Good morning, everyone. Really, really nice to see some familiar faces. Also nice, as always, to see some new faces as well. And the topic that we'll be studying this week together is the topic of, are you ever too far gone for tshuva? Have you ever gone so far that tshuva is actually no longer an option? Or should no longer be an option? Tshuva is, on the one hand, this incredible gift, opportunity. It is the idea that, well, that it's possible to change who we are, that it's possible to make amends, that it's possible to find forgiveness. And none of those are completely obvious. We treat them within Judaism as such givens that we sometimes forget, well, why should forgiveness always be possible? Why should we believe that people have the capacity for change? If I've done something in the world that has broken something, that has really fundamentally hurt another person, why is it obvious that there should always be an opportunity to come back from that? And when we ask the question, is tshuva always possible? What we're really asking is it possible to break something so badly, whether that is something outside of myself, or to have become the sort of person who is so deeply damaged by the harm that I've done in the world, that there's no possibility of coming back? How far does tshuva go? Do we really believe that it is always possible? The text we're going to be looking at today is a text by the Netivot Shalom. Who's the Netivot Shalom? He was a 20th century, actually Hasidic Rebbe, the Slonim Rebbe, who wrote mostly between the 70s and the 90s, living in Israel. And the topic we're going to be looking at today is actually in his writing based off of Pharaoh. And the question of, it says in the text that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? Does that mean that God actually took away Pharaoh's possibility of doing tshuva? Or does it mean something else? And the Slonim Rebbe, the Netivot Shalom, uses that as a jumping off point to discuss this very question of, is there any such thing as going too far? Have you ever gone too far for tshuva? Now, I want to make something very clear. When we're talking about Pharaoh, about Paro as an archetype, we're talking about, in the rabbinic imagination, someone who is about as evil and depraved as one can be. We're essentially talking about what in the 20th and 21st century would be in, I think, our collective minds, the equivalent of saying, could Hitler do tshuva if Hitler wanted to? Or is there a point at which God says, no, you have gone too far? And I want us really to understand that, because I want us all to tap into this idea that we all collectively have of someone who is the paradigm of evil, someone who we think of as about as far gone as a human being can be. Because that's really the test case that the Netivot Shalom is using. That's really the test case of how powerful is the possibility of tshuva? Can any human being really lose that possibility? Okay, let's look at the textual setup that the Netivot Shalom is going to be basing his piece on. Then God said to Moshe, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his courtiers, in order that I may display these my signs among them, and that you may recount in the hearing of your child and of your child's child how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I displayed my signs among them, in order that you may know that I am the Lord. Okay. Let's look at this closely. It's one of probably the most controversial psukim verses in Jewish philosophy that there is. God is saying to Moshe, go to Pharaoh and know that whatever you tell him is not going to be convincing. Why? Because I have hardened his heart. And why have I hardened his heart? Because I want to be able to bring the plagues in order that there is this historical event that will be remembered for all time. Now the question becomes, what does it mean that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart? Does it mean that God has actually intervened in Pharaoh's inner psyche such that he could not change his mind even if he wanted? Meaning, has God taken away Pharaoh's ability to choose at this point? Has God taken away Pharaoh's capacity for free choice and by extension, the possibility of doing tshuva? Or does it mean something else? Now we're going to look at two different commentaries on these psukim, on these verses, which take two different directions. We'll start with Rashi. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe bo al Paro. Then the Lord said to Moshe, go to Pharaoh. And Rashi comments on that to warn him. Vahatrebo, warn him. Now, let's make sure we understand that. Rashi is making it clear that the go to Pharaoh, why are you doing this? You're doing this in order to warn him about what is to come. Now, the content of that, the content of and warn him seems to imply that there still is possibly a choice here. Meaning, why do you warn someone? You warn someone so that they have the capacity to make a choice about what they are going to do next. And one way of reading this Rashi is to say, if the purpose of God sending Moshe to Pharaoh is to warn him, it must still be that Pharaoh has the capacity for choice. And if that is so, then the hardening of Pharaoh's heart cannot be absolute. It cannot possibly be that God is taking away Pharaoh's possibility for tshuva altogether. That's one track, that's Rashi. And we'll see the Netivot Shalom will pick that up. Let's look now at Rambam, at Maimonides, who's going to explain it in a different way. This is from Rambam, The Laws of Repentance. A person may commit a great sin or many sins, causing the judgment rendered before the true judge to be that the retribution administered to this transgressor for these sins, which he willfully and consciously committed, is that his tshuva will be held back. That was a pretty dense sentence, even in the English. Let's make sure that we understand what just happened. Rambam Maimonides is saying it is actually possible to commit a sin so egregious or a series of sins that are so egregious that the just thing for God to do is to deny them the opportunity for tshuva. Meaning, there are actually things that a human being can do in this world that are so evil that it would be unjust of God to allow them the opportunity to come back from that. There are things that are too heinous, there are things that are too unbelievable, that it would actually make a mockery of God's justice to allow them to do tshuva. Let's keep going. He will not be allowed the chance to repent from his wickedness so that he will die and be wiped out because of the sin he committed. Why doesn't God give that person the opportunity to do tshuva? Because that person deserves punishment. And in Rambam's conception of tshuva, tshuva has the ability to wipe away the need for punishment. And there are things that people can do in this world that are so horrendous that it would upend the idea of justice itself for them to be able to avoid that punishment. For these reasons, it is written in the Torah, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Since he began to sin on his own initiative and caused hardships to the Israelites who dwelled in his land, as it states, come, let us deal wisely with them. Judgment obligated that Pharaoh be prevented from repenting so that he would suffer retribution. Therefore, the Holy One hardened his heart. Now, let's just make sure we're following. The Rambam is arguing Pharaoh has done things that are so egregious at this point that he needs to be punished, that a world where a Pharaoh does not get properly punished is not a just world. It is a world that makes a mockery, both of justice and really of God. And again, I want us to picture here, when we're saying Pharaoh, we're saying Hitler. What does that mean? It means that we're talking about what would it actually mean for someone like Hitler to do tshuva? And for us to say, yes, you have properly repented such that A, you have been forgiven, and B, you no longer deserve punishment. Is that something that any of us can actually stomach, that any of us can actually think would be real or true enough that it wouldn't be making a mockery of justice and of the idea of tshuva in general? Now, maybe some of us would say yes, maybe some of us would say no. But I want us all to really realize this is the question that Rambam is dealing with. And he is saying, no, actually, there are points that a human can come to where that is no longer a possibility because it would upend justice as we know it. Let's jump back to the Rambam. Why did God send Moshe to Pharaoh, telling him, send forth the people, repent? The Holy One had already told Moshe that he would not release the people. As it states, I realize that you and your subjects still do not fear God. The reason is stated, for this alone I have preserved you, so that my name will be spoken about throughout the earth. I.e., to make known to all the inhabitants of the earth that when the Holy One withholds repentance from a sinner, he cannot repent, but will die in the wickedness he initially committed willfully. Now, here is the Rambam taking a very different track than Rashi. Rashi says, why is Moshe sent to Pharaoh? In order to warn him, in order to give him an opportunity to do tshuva. Rambam is saying, actually, it's to make a public declaration. It's to make a public declaration that will result in people throughout the earth understanding there are things you can do that are too far. There are places you can go that are too far for tshuva. And God will actually block that possibility. Now, let's just set ourselves up for the piece we're about to see from the Netivot Shalom, where he's going to grapple with this idea. We have on the one hand, Rashi, who seems to insist, yes, even when God said that he was hardening Pharaoh's heart, even at that point, there was still some ability to come back. And how do we know that? Because Rashi says the reason God sent Moshe to Pharaoh was to warn him. And then on the other hand, we have the Rambam, Maimonides, who says, no, actually, when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it means that God took away the possibility for tshuva. There are places that a human being can go that are too far. And actually, it would make a mockery of God and God's justice in the world if God allowed them at that point to do tshuva. And it is the just thing to do for God to cut off that possibility. The Netivot Shalom is going to actually try to weave these two together. And he's going to try to weave these two together by building what I'll call a double system of tshuva. On one level is normal tshuva. Tshuva that is the sort of tshuva that any regular human being does. And he says that sort of tshuva, if someone does something too horrendous, you can come to a point where that's no longer an option. But he says, there's another sort of tshuva that is also accessible, incredibly, incredibly difficult, but that sort of tshuva is never blocked. And that sort of tshuva would be accessible even to Pharaoh. And I find myself actually cringing at saying these words, but I think that I have to in order to take this possibility seriously. And that sort of tshuva would theoretically be accessible even to a Hitler. Let's see how the Netivot Shalom does this. Let's scroll down. And this translation is by Rabbi Abe Schachter-Gempel. Okay. Therefore, according to Rambam, Moshe's going to Pharaoh had nothing to do with warning him because there was no possibility for him to repent. We're jumping in the middle of a piece by the Netivot Shalom. Why? Because the Netivot Shalom's pieces are very, very lengthy. There's no way that we could do one in an hour. But we're jumping in where he's saying, yeah, according to Rambam, the piece that we saw, it has nothing to do with warning him. The Rambam is incompatible with Rashi. Rashi says that it was about a warning. Rambam is saying, no warning. There's no possibility of coming back. There's no possibility for him to repent. However, according to Rashi and many other commentators, Pharaoh still had the ability to repent, and that is why God sent Moshe to warn him. For I have hardened his heart. Even though I have hardened his heart, there is still another path towards tshuva. You may ask, how is it possible that there's another path towards repentance if God had already hardened his heart? Let's just make sure we understand how the Netivot Shalom is reading Rashi. The Netivot Shalom is reading Rashi as saying, yes, there is still a possibility of tshuva, even though God has indeed hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's another path towards tshuva, towards repentance, that's not the usual path towards tshuva. If Pharaoh really believes in it, he still has the ability to come back through a method that is not the usual tshuva method. Let's see what that is. Ordinary and extraordinary strengths, teva versus al hateva. Teva is nature, natural. This is what we'll call ordinary repentance. Al hateva is what I'll call above nature, a sort of extraordinary means of tshuva. And that's what the Netivot Shalom is going to say is still accessible to Pharaoh. Let's see what that looks like. One can find a parallel as it relates to our physical world. A person possesses ordinary strengths that are known and familiar to them, meaning we generally know our capacities. For those of us who go to the gym and lift weights, you know on average what you're able to lift. You know what your absolute all-time record is. For those of us who may run, you know what your best time ever was. For those of us who, let's say, do the New York Times crossword puzzle, you know how long it takes you to do a Sunday crossword. Those are all your normal strengths that are within your normal capacity. In addition to those strengths, God grants a person hidden strengths beyond the ordinary, of which they are unaware under normal circumstances. So we know what our usual capacities are. We also, I think, all know from certain extraordinary circumstances that there are moments in time that we are able to do things that astonish ourselves, that are far beyond what our normal capacities are. And when do those come out? It is only in a moment of danger, when one's ordinary strength is not enough, that these extraordinary capabilities are revealed by which one can be saved. When do those extraordinary strengths come out? They come out at moments of real need. They're not going to come out when I'm just practicing for a marathon, if I was the sort of person who practiced for marathons. They're not going to come out when I'm lifting weights in the gym. They're going to come out at moments of absolute need, of danger, of moments where I realize that I have a capacity that I never knew before, one that shocks even myself. And he says, like a person drowning in the sea may find various ways to stay alive through strength they didn't know that they had. So too, a parallel exists regarding spiritual matters. The Netivot Shalom is saying, yes, we all know that that exists in the physical world. What you might not know, says the Netivot Shalom, is that that also actually exists within our spiritual selves. We have spiritual capacities that are beyond the ordinary, beyond what we might ordinarily think of or know of as our capabilities. And when do those emerge? Those emerge only at moments of real, true need. Let's see what he does with that. Well, one is aware of their ordinary strengths, their hidden, extraordinary strengths. So too, perfect, a parallel exists regarding spiritual matters. Well, one is aware of their ordinary strengths, their hidden, extraordinary strengths that God has planted within them that are only awakened during a time of danger in order for that individual to find a path forward. And I really want us to look at that phrase, in order for an individual to find a path forward. Because how many of us have felt that way before, have felt that we are stuck in some sort of indelible, in some sort of unchangeable way? And how many of us have realized eventually in those moments of stuckness that we have abilities to move forward that we never could have anticipated until that moment? That's what the Netivot Shalom is pointing towards. And he says that's true in our spiritual lives in general, that there are moments where we find we have capabilities to move out of the stuckness that we never could have imagined. And that is true of tshuva in particular. Let's take a look at how he does that. So too regarding repentance. Also true about tshuva. One can perform repentance with their ordinary strengths, and one can also perform repentance through extraordinary measures. So he's pointing out there are two different types of tshuva. This strength is hidden in every person. This strength of the extraordinary measures, an extraordinary sort of tshuva, he says, is actually a capacity that's embedded within each and every one of us. Through accessing this extraordinary place, one can achieve higher repentance that for some issues cannot be fixed by ordinary lower repentance. What just happened? The Netivot Shalom is saying, look, if we're talking about ordinary tshuva, the sort of tshuva that you and I do, please God, year in, year out, especially when the Yamim Noraim, the high holidays, roll around, then yes, for that ordinary sort of tshuva, and let's just note, we're not going to dive into this today, but for the Netivot Shalom, even ordinary tshuva requires incredible commitment. There are places that ordinary tshuva cannot take us. Ordinary tshuva might not be enough for a pharaoh. But he says, embedded within each human being is the capacity for extraordinary tshuva. Extraordinary tshuva, which can bring you back even from the place a pharaoh has gone. And you only know, you can only access that place once you really and truly need it. Let's see how he does that. The way to access and awaken this extraordinary strength is to believe that God desires that no one may be kept banished. First step to this extraordinary tshuva is real belief. Real belief that God actually doesn't want to cut anyone off from tshuva. That God's deepest desire is for each and every one of us to come back. Now, that's not an easy thing to believe all the time. Let's talk about this for a moment. Tshuva is something we so take for granted as part of Judaism, that we sometimes can forget what it actually means to really believe that God wants everyone to come back. And what the Netivot Shalom is doing here is he's saying, you know, the first step it takes for a pharaoh to come back, it takes belief by that pharaoh, by that person, that God even desires their tshuva. And I think that just like all of us had a very, or many of us had a very hard time believing that that is or should be possible, so too, Pharaoh himself might have a difficult time believing that there is or should be possible. And yet, says the Netivot Shalom, absolute commitment to that idea, absolute belief that that is true, that God wants everyone to be able to return, is the first step. even when one, I'm back in the Netivot Shalom now, even when one cannot find any path forward, he keeps coming back to this, this feeling of stuckness, this feeling of, I can't see a way forward for me. And they feel as if they're completely in the hands of the evil inclination and have no strength to conquer it. One knows and believes that God desires that no one may be kept banished. Let's talk about this for a moment. The Netivot Shalom is pointing to a psychological state where one might feel that they have no way forward, that they are so mired in whatever evil they have done, that A, their personality is overcome by it, and B, they cannot imagine a way back. And he says, at that moment, what is the beginning of a way back? It's the belief and the trust that at the very least, even if you cannot possibly see a way forward, God wants you to have a way forward. It's in some ways, I think, very similar to the AA idea of trust in a higher power. Even if I cannot find a way out of this addiction, and I want to make a huge differentiation here between addiction and sin. This is a metaphor. It is not saying these two things are equivalent. Even if I cannot find a way out of this, I believe that God or a higher power has some sort of a way out of this, or at the very least wants me to find a way out of this. God has planted, and back in the Netivot Shalom, within their heart, hidden strength that is greater than what they ordinarily possess. With that strength, one can return even in instances that one would not be able to do so ordinarily. The Netivot Shalom is saying, once you access that idea, once you access that idea that God truly wants everyone to have an opportunity to come back, that is the beginning of being able to harness this extraordinary inner spiritual strength that actually allows you to take the first step and then the second step and then the third step in coming back. Yeah. Let's keep going in the Netivot Shalom. This now explains the matter of Pharaoh. We're back to our jumping off point. How could it be? Is there a way to square this circle of, on the one hand, go and warn Pharaoh, which seems to indicate he has a way back? That's Rashi. And Rambam, who says, no, God actually hardened his heart. This now explains the matter of Pharaoh. Even though I have hardened his heart, as God says, there is still an extraordinary path towards repentance. Meaning, yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God actually cut off Pharaoh's ability to do what I'll call normal tshuva. That path is closed to him. But there's still this possibility of what the Netivot Shalom calls the extraordinary path towards tshuva. Therefore, God sent Moshe to warn him that there is still another path and it is within his strength to return. Meaning, the Netivot Shalom here is reading the verses, both like Rambam and Rashi. He's synthesizing them. He's saying, yes, I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. I have cut off the possibility for ordinary tshuva, because ordinary tshuva, it would be unjust for Pharaoh to be able to access. However, he also keeps Rashi alive by saying, and yet warn him that there is still a path open to him, and that is the path of extraordinary tshuva. Let's read that inside. Therefore, God sent Moshe to warn him that there is still another path, and it is within his strength to return. However, Pharaoh denied that there existed anything that ruled over the ordinary world. The Netivot Shalom does something very interesting here, saying Pharaoh heard what Moshe said about there is this extraordinary path to tshuva still available to you if you can truly believe that God wants you to return. You can access something that is above nature itself, that strength within you, that super spiritual strength. He's saying that idea goes against who Pharaoh fundamentally is. Pharaoh fundamentally does not believe in anything that rules over the ordinary world. As he says, who is the Lord that I should heed him? I do not know the Lord. Pharaoh again and again denies the possibility of God and says, no, I am the person in control. The Netivot Shalom here is drawing on a lot of rabbinic writing about Pharaoh in the background. Rabbinic writing about Pharaoh, which picks up on other places in Tanakh, other places in, well, we'll say Tanakh, that talk about Pharaoh as fundamentally conceiving of himself as what I'll call a self-built man. Places where Pharaoh says, this is my Nile, I have created it. Meaning he doesn't believe in anything above his own abilities. He does not believe that it is possible to access more within yourself by calling on a higher power, because he believes that he is the higher power. And that, according to the Netivot Shalom, is part of what blocks him off from being able to do this. Just as Pharaoh denied the existence of God, that the world is ruled by someone above, so too he did not believe that in this world below, one can possess extraordinary strength that transcends the ordinary. Pharaoh doesn't believe in anything that goes beyond what I'll call normal human capacity. And I want us really to look at this closely. The Netivot Shalom is doing something here, which is, I think, very beautiful. Netivot Shalom is saying, you know what is necessary for extraordinary tshuva? Yes, first of all, it's necessary to believe that God wants it. But second of all, it's necessary to believe that human beings have more within us than we think we do. And that in and of itself is a sort of faith. It's a sort of faith, and it's a sort of trust that there can be more within than anything we have seen before. And it's that ability to have faith and trust in your own abilities that have not even been revealed to you yet that allow you to move forward on this path of extraordinary tshuva. We're going to jump now in the Netivot Shalom to a different example. And so it was with Acher. Who's Acher? Acher is a rabbi from the Gemara known as Elisha ben Avuya. And he is in rabbinic writings, often the paradigm of someone for whom God says there is no coming back. There are different traditions about what exactly Acher did that was so horrendous. But at the core of almost all of those traditions is this idea that Acher at some point hears a divine revelation that says, for you, there is no coming back. For you, there is no possibility of tshuva. Let's see what the Netivot Shalom does with him. And so it was with Acher, when the heavenly voice proclaimed, return straying sons, all except for Acher. And he despaired of the possibility of tshuva. So the Netivot Shalom is setting this up. What do we do with Acher, who actually got a divine revelation that said, yes, God wants everyone to come back, except for you, except for Acher. It says in the Zohar that it was forbidden for Acher to accept this heavenly voice, and he should have repented anyway. So the Netivot Shalom here is bringing a teaching from the Zohar that says, I don't care if Acher had a divine revelation. I don't care if he had prophecy. I don't care if God's self appeared to Acher and said, there is no tshuva for you. It is forbidden for Acher to believe that. It is forbidden for Acher to believe that, and Acher should have gone ahead and tried to do tshuva anyway. The Reshit Chochmah says that anything that God commands us to do, we must do, except if God tells us, leave my house and do not enter again, as with Acher. Any commandment that God issues is a valid commandment, except get out of my face and never come back. That is the one thing in which we are not actually permitted to obey God. Because the fundamental, always present requirement is to keep trying. It is to keep trying to come back. It is to keep trying to come back to God again and again. The only thing we may never listen to God about is get out of my house and never come back. If that's what God tells us, you ignore it and you keep beating down the doors. I'm just going to reread that sentence. The Reish Chochmah says that anything that God commands us to do, we must do, except if God says, leave my house and do not enter again, as with Acher. And what that heavenly voice meant when it said, all except Acher, was that there was no salvation for him in a natural way. But he should have still tried to overcome and to believe in the forces that transcend the ordinary through which he could return. There is always a way for a Jew to return. So what was God saying to Acher when God said that? Ordinary tshuva is no longer enough. But says the Netivot Shalom, says the Reshit Chochmah, there's still the requirement, there's still the fundamental need to keep trying. And when you keep trying, even when you see no path forward, those are the moments where you can access this capacity for extraordinary tshuva. Let's keep going. And a similar matter can now be explained regarding the Exodus. We're coming here to an idea that the Netivot Shalom comes back to again and again throughout his writings, that at the time of the Exodus, at the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Jewish people were actually ensconced in sin so deeply that if God had not intervened and taken them out of Egypt at that moment, they would have been lost. Within the realm of the ordinary, Israel was not worthy to be redeemed since they were sunk in 49 gates of impurity. 49 gates of impurity is a way of saying they have become so ensconced in impurity and sin that they have sunk about as low as they can go. But because the people believed, they believed in the hidden extraordinary strength that God had planted within them, so that no one may be kept banished, they were able to summon that extraordinary strength. What allowed then God to step in and take the Jewish people out of Egypt? It was actually their belief. According to the Netivot Shalom, it was actually their belief that no one is ever too far gone. That even if they have sunk so far that ordinary means of tshuva are cut off for them, they believe and trust that God wants everyone to be able to return. And through that belief and trust, they're able to access parts of themselves and capacities within themselves that they never would have been able to access otherwise. The Torah commands us to remember the Exodus from Egypt all the days of our lives. And the sages taught all the days of your life to include also the nights. I'm sure many of us recognize this from the Haggadah. Therefore, in all instances of darkness that ordinarily don't seem to have a path forward, one must believe that they possess extraordinary hidden strength, and it is within their capacity to emerge from the most challenging of circumstances. What did the Netivot Shalom just do? He looked at this comment by the sages that when it says, remember the Exodus from Egypt all the days of our lives, it also includes the nights. He says, what's that about? The nights are the dark places. The nights are the places where we feel that there is no way forward. The nights are the moments where we feel that we are utterly lost. And what does it mean in those moments to remember the Exodus, even during the nights? It means to remember that God took the Jewish people out of Egypt, even when they were so ensconced in sin, even when for them there should have been no way out, through this path of extraordinary tshuva. What does that mean? That means even when we feel that we have sunk to the lowest level we can possibly get to, even when we feel there cannot possibly be a way back for me, we are encouraged, enjoined, commanded to remember, yes, even at our darkest moment in history, God still believed in us and God took us out. God still wanted us, and to believe that that's possible for us ourselves. It is this aspect of leaving Egypt that can be awoken within oneself every day. As it says, remember the Exodus from Egypt all the days of our lives. And here the Netivot Shalom does something I think really beautiful. He talks about awakening that within oneself every day. Yes, there are the night times. There are the extraordinary times where we feel that we are so stuck, we're so ensconced in darkness that there's no way forward. And yes, at those times, we certainly, certainly need to remember the Exodus and what that means for him, that ability to access extraordinary tshuva, to move forward even when there is no path forward, to believe that God wants us to come back even when it feels difficult to believe that a just God would want us to come back. But he says that's also something to remember each and every day. It's not something only to call upon in the darkest of times. It is something to remind ourselves of each and every day, to remind ourselves each and every day that we have capacities that we might not be aware of, to remind ourselves that God wants all of us to return, to remind ourselves that the one thing that we can never, never obey from God is if God says leave and don't come back, to truly believe that there is always a path forward.